Before I speak, I have something to say. I want to thank the church for your generosity to Heather and me on Christmas Eve with a gift to us. We are not worthy of the least of God's blessings, and you have been very generous to us, and we are thankful. So thank you for that. I got a call from Robert this morning saying he didn't know if he would make it here because his car wouldn't start. Wednesday evening, we were leaving, and Josh's car wouldn't start. We got a message from him about 20 to 9 saying he had made it home, called CAA. Monday, Heather was out with the car, and the brakes went. So that's three pastors whose cars all broke down this week. I don't know what the story on that is, but stay home. Be a real Christmas gift to people. Don't get out and talk to them. Okay. I don't know. Anyhow, it's good to be here. It's good to have the Bible open to us. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, the first 17 verses, and then we'll just have a look at a couple of those verses in that text. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth that you have written, caused to be written, inspired to be written, and you have preserved for us to have it this morning. So we pray that every word this preacher says would be according to the truth of this text that we look at here this morning. And Lord, all scripture is given for our correction and instruction in righteousness, and so we pray you would do that to us this morning, that we would be corrected, instructed, and led by you through the preaching of the word of God. Spirit of Christ, we pray, open our hearts to receive that you what you have for us out of this text. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our King and our Redeemer. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. You ask people how their year was, you can get all kinds of answers. The last Sunday of the year, how was your year? We gravitate to bad things when we think of that. You may have had a great year, you may have had a horrible year. I would like to ask the question, though, in terms of other things than the things we normally think of when you say, how is your day going, or how was your year? Spiritually, how was your year? Are you closer to God now than the last Sunday of 2024? Did you make it a goal last year, around this time, to make better progress in growing more in conformity to Christ? Did you resolve in your battle against sin to make real progress? And did you see any progress? Did you make attempts to grow in your knowledge of God? Did you make spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of the church and the broader kingdom of God and your family? Did you make that a matter of prayer and effort in the past year? We don't often think of that kind of thing when we make our priority lists for our futures, but we should, and I hope that you did, and I hope that you can say, yeah, maybe a little closer, still got a long way to go, but I'm making some progress. It's not uncommon in the New Testament for that kind of thing to be resolved. Paul in Philippians 3, I think my father preached on this the last Sunday of every year I was living in the house. I lived there for 17 years, about forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on to the prize of the calling in Christ. But Paul says of himself, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Everything is garbage compared to getting to know God better. He says later in verse 10, well, the end of verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and somehow share in his sufferings and the resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, he's comparing the Christian life to that of being an athlete, and he says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm in a race here, and I've got to do what runners do. I've got to train well. I've got to do it right so that I am not disqualified. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, Paul says, whether we are at home, meaning alive, or away, meaning dead, we make it our aim to please him. Paul made resolutions. Paul had goals set. Did you set some last year, and how did you do with them? Are you setting them now, or do you just get tired? You know, we all make jokes about resolutions. We make them on, start them on January 1st and hope they last to the 5th. But resolving to be more like Christ, resolving to grow in our faith, resolving to know him better, no matter how badly you did it, make it again. And we want to talk about that a little bit out of this text. Just one thing that we will note, and it's in verse 13 of the text we just read. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8 begins with this verse, very famous verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the rest of the chapter really is adding meat to that bone throughout the whole chapter. because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and you read from chapter 118 right to the end of chapter 7, and you see all that Christ has done for us, because of what he has done, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are not, you will not be, and you cannot ever be condemned. Jesus Christ has been punished for you. You are trusting him, and therefore you are in him, and you cannot be punished. You are not condemned. There is no condemnation awaiting you. If your faith is in Christ for your hope and your salvation. And so Christians are those who have no penalty for sin awaiting them. But those who trust Christ are not just those who have been saved from the penalty of sin. Romans 8 also makes it clear that those whose faith is in Jesus Christ are also saved from the power of sin. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, and then he defines us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Folks, that's a definition of Christian, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds, now flesh meaning sinfulness. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They're focused on rebellion against God in small or great measure. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, who live according to the Spirit, that's a Christian. Set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Where is your mindset? Christian's mindset is set on the things of the Spirit. For, because, verse 6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. And if you're a Christian, you can't have your mind set on that. So we're not just saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. We're Christians. We're not hostile to God. So our minds are not set on the things of the flesh. For it does not submit, the hostile mind does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. It cannot submit to God's law. Unregenerate people cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done, and also in this chapter, because we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And our minds are not set on sinful things. And we are not in the flesh, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. That is the life that faith in Jesus produces. And at this point, you're all depressed. Because I know my sins. I said this, did that, thought that, looked here, went there. And we've got a list of things. This isn't telling us we're sinless. It is telling us our minds are set, wanting to please our God. And so after telling us that in Christ we are saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin as a ruling principle in our lives, Paul says this in verse 12. We are debtors. We are in debt, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. What a great thing to say. We are in debt, but not to sin. We owe sin nothing. We owe the sinful flesh nothing. Sin comes calling. You don't have to do what it tells you to do. It shows you sin. It shows you its pleasures. It shows you its very temporary rewards. But you have the Holy Spirit. And your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, verse 6 and 7 says. Sin comes. Temptation entices. But, verse 11 says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he will give life to you through his Spirit who dwells in you. You are not in debt to sin. It comes calling. You can say no. You don't have to go there. He has given, Peter will say in 2 Peter 1, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything you now have. If you were a Christian, you can't go to God and say, oh yeah, this is your fault. You didn't give me enough to resist. He has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. We are not indebted to the sinfulness that comes calling. Sin remains in us, and it comes and says, you owe me. It's time to pay up. And that is a lie. You owe the call to sin and the desire to sin nothing. And when that voice says, come with me, remember this. You owe the sinful desires of your heart nothing. Those desires do not need to be satisfied. They need to be starved out. Tell them to take a hike. Develop what I like to call a holy belligerence that loves Jesus more than it loves sin. And remember that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And remember, you hear Christians, God won't give you anything more, won't give you more than you can bear. That's not quite what the verse says. And we twist scripture around in all kinds of ways all the time, but that's a bad one. God will never give you more than you can bear. I can't bear anything. If God's not with me, I won't make it. The verse that people are quoting when they say God won't give you any more than you can bear is this one. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. The verse is not saying there's no trouble greater than you can bear. The verse is saying there's no temptation that God has not empowered you to be able to say no to. But will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. An incredible promise. We are indebted to something or someone, but it is not sin. And then in verse 12, note this. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. Romans 8 is directed to saved people. The message to lost people is never, ever, ever put sin to death. It is never. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're enslaved to sin. And the only way you're going to beat it is by coming to Christ and being forgiven for your sin and being filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered then to put death to sin. Don't go to lost people. And if you don't know Christ here this morning, my message to you is not stop sinning. My message to you is sin is rebellion against a holy God, and there's only one who can give you the power to resist it and be forgiven for it, and that is Jesus Christ. And you need him. Don't leave here this morning and say, I got to do better. I got to start. Be sinless from this day and for until the day you die, and yet you've still got all the sins up until today that need to be dealt with. The gospel has not stopped sinning. The gospel has come to Christ. And you need to come to Christ. And stop trying to make your, good way you're bad and show yourself to be a wonderful person. That won't work. It doesn't erase sin. It doesn't erase the sinful nature. and you're still enslaved to it. When we are talking about putting sin to death, we are talking about Christians. It's Christians who need to put sin to death. So then, brothers and sisters, we are called to put sin to death. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, brothers and sisters, no exceptions. If you, all of you, every one of us, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is an instruction given to me, to us, and we need to be doing this, there is no option here. It does not matter how long you've been a believer. It doesn't matter how much theology you know. It doesn't matter how many verses you know. It doesn't matter if you've read the Bible through every year for the last 25 years. It doesn't matter how many times you give the gospel in the run of a week. If you do not put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will die. That's what the verse says. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are Christians. We still sin. But we are empowered by God to be able to put them to death, put it to death. And this should, at the very least, tell us that this is a matter of great importance. God is not coming to say, put that sin in a box and put it in a closet until you really make use of it. He said, that's a horrible thing, and that needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be killed. Our sin is not our sin, my sin. The Christian's sin is not a trivial matter. God is calling us here to treat it with grave seriousness. This is the consistent testimony of the Scriptures. We all know what the verse does not mean when Jesus says, pluck out your eye and cut off your hand and your foot. But what does it mean? We know he's not telling us literally to pluck out our eye. You know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, it doesn't mean this. Okay, what does it mean? Don't be looking at stuff that's going to entice you away from Christ, brothers and sisters. Don't use your hands to do those things that are contrary to Paul's goal of making it his goal to please God. I will not use my hands and feet to go and to do that which displeases God. I will not put my eyes there. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. That's the Apostle Paul. Because I don't want to be disqualified, Paul says. And we need to hear the urgency of the Lord's words in these texts. Our holiness is critically important. Our own spiritual lives hang on it. The effectiveness of the witness of this church hangs on it. The reputation of the Christian community hangs on it. The world loves it when some big all-star is found to be stealing from the offering plate or seeing who knows who in a secret rendezvous somewhere. The world drinks that up. They love that. Why? Because it shows we're no different than they are. Who needs you? There's more of a difference between us and the world than the fact that we get up early on a Sunday morning. Put it to death. And then verse 13 says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death. We put sin to death by the Spirit. That's why this is not the message to lost people. They don't have the Spirit, but we do, and we can do this. We are not debtors to the flesh. We put sin to death, not on our own, but by the Spirit. Now, you ask a lot of Christians what a work of the Spirit is, and you can get quite a recitation. It's being able to do these gifts, these miracles, these wonders, get filled with the Spirit, and whammo. Here's a Spirit-filled Christian. He says no to sin. That's what this is saying. There's spirit-filled Christianity. I say no when the evil one comes calling. Because the one who is in me is what? Yeah, you know. Greater than the one who is in the world. And so, this put to death by the Spirit. It's something we do, but it's not something we do without help. And the help is divine. Literally, it is divine. It is God helping us. And so when Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's true of us all. We could all stand up. Here, stand up and tell me how the evil one tried to devour you this week. We got that down. And this is why we are told to put it to death. But we can. We have a power within us that created the world. And so we can be sober-minded. And we can be watchful. No matter how many times he prowls around like a roaring lion. This verse isn't given to us to make us hide in a closet at home. This verse is given to us so that we'll know we can say no to a growling lion. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh, Romans 13 says. Hebrews 12, 1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. You don't have to drift away. You can stay. Pay attention. Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Who's he talking to? Oh, he's just talking to the super saints. No, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to everyday, ordinary Christians. Stand firm. You can do this because dwelling in you is a power that is unsurpassable. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Stand fast. And in the Spirit we can do this. Well, we're racing through this, and I could keep you here a lot longer, except if you were smart, you'd leave. But that's the injunction here, that we are to put sin to death. I want to do better in 26 than I did in 25, because I'm not a debtor to sin. But how do we do this? I dare not end right now, as late as it is, without making some attempt to direct you to a couple of things about how to do this. How do you do this? How do you tap into the Spirit? How do you put sin to death? Just a few things. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Get too busy doing good. Get too busy doing good. Overcome evil with good. In Colossians chapter 3, there's one other text in the Bible that talks about putting sin to death, and it's in Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians 3, from verse 5 to 11, he talks about the sins that need to be dealt with, that need to be put to death. And then starting in verse 12, he says, put on then. So he says to them, put off the sin and put on this. Like a guy coming home from work and he's all dirty and he gets the dirty clothes off, has a shower and puts on new clothes. Put off that, he says in Colossians 3, 5 to 11, starting at verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint. Overcome evil with good. Be doing something. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Overcome evil with good. Don't try to live it. Jesus told a parable. You cast out a demon out of a guy, and now his heart's all empty, and that demon will get seven more and come back and live there because it was filled with nothing. The Christian life is not a matter of just trying to stop doing bad stuff. That's not how we live our lives. We are living for the praise of the glory of God. There's too much good to do. There are more commandments in the New Testament about the good to do than there is the bad to avoid. Go do it. Fill up your time. And the evil one calls and says, "You owe me." And you look at your watch and say, "Well, maybe later. No time right now. I've got children to teach. I've got a Bible to study. I've got a sick person to visit. I've got hospitality to show. I've got all kinds of stuff. Sorry. I got 4 books for Christmas. I got good stuff to do." Secondly, live an Acts 2:42 Christian. I've mentioned this text to you 1,000 times. "And they who received his word devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer." Those are the 4 marks of Christian church. They devoted themselves to the word of God, Christian fellowship, prayer, and the Lord's table. Use what God has given you, dear ones. It's the fellowship of the saints I want to focus on. Hebrews 12:12, I've preached this text to you too before. "Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." It's a racing picture. And you get a guy, he's racing, and his hands start to droop, and his knees start to wobble. And the commandment is, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. But the runner, he's tired. He's been running. He's got nothing left. Who is this commandment given? This commandment is not given to the runner. This commandment is given to those on the sidelines who can break the rules and jump into the race and say, "We see you're about to fall. Let me help you get there." Moses couldn't keep his arms up so that Israel could win the battle. He got a fellow on each side to hold up his arms for him. That's what this is about. Do you know why you lose? Do you know why you think you're a debtor to the flesh? Because you're trying to fight alone. And you can't win alone. No soldier goes into battle by himself. You struggle alone. We struggle alone because we're afraid of exposure. I don't want people to know what I'm wrestling with. Good night, they'll never talk to me again. Talking about he will, because he's scared of the same thing you are. And we're afraid of exposure because we're not sure if we can trust anyone with our struggles. We're afraid of the wagging tongue or being ostracized or being left all alone. Somebody's got to break the edge. And I'm not talking about forming some accountability ministry in the church. Man, that won't help us. What we need to do is have friends. Make some friends who love Jesus like you do. Chuck Swindoll said that the Christian church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. I don't know, maybe. There's a runner and he's falling and he's tired and his knees are wobbling and his hands are drooping. What are we going to do? Well, we'll cheer for somebody else. He's no good. No, that's not it. Pick him up is how we fight. So get an Acts 2:42. I only mentioned one, the fellowship, but there's the word of God, there's prayer, there's the Lord's table. Overcome evil with good. But be proactive. I'm going to read to you a couple of songs. And you should be very grateful that I'm not going to sing to you a couple of songs. Sometimes in our lives, we all have pain. We all have sorrow. But if we are wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend, and I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. Please swallow your pride. If I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. That's the church. That's not even a Christian song. It's a great song. Yeah. That's what we need. The breaking of bread and prayer together and prayer alone and prayer. And finally, I know I've gone on. That's just to encourage you. This won't. The final thing. Remember your hope. I quoted to you a verse earlier. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Listen to this. His divine power, this is the verse in a different version, has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the promises of God, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. We have great and precious promises, and it is through these great and precious promises that we can overcome the sin that so easily besets us. You cannot outgive God. You may wonder why certain things are allowed to happen. You may scream at the Almighty for not zapping you with more power and complete sanctification, but what God has given you instead of instantaneous, trouble-free, and sin-free living is this: a hope that is sure. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. The NIV says, hope does not disappoint us. God has given us a hope. He has given us a future. He has given us promises, and they are sure. And we need to fix our sights on them and know that God is going to reward the faithful. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. To the one who conquers, you will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except the one who receives it. I love that. These are the promises to the seven churches of the Revelation. You conquer sin, and I will give you a stone with a name on it, known only to you and to me. And you picture a vast, massive multitude of people. I was checking out the year I was born. There were, 26,000 Kenneths born in the United States. Last year there were 1,600. It's becoming less and less a popular name. So God stands in calls out to the world, Ken! And how many hundreds of thousands of Kens can answer that? But he's going to give me a stone with a name on it, and I'm the only one in a vast multitude of people that has that name. And he's going to call that, and nobody else can answer that call except me. That'll help you say no to sin. To the one who conquers, I will give authority over the nations. To the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. These are promises from a God who cannot lie. And he says this to you, and it'll help you. Get it in, get it in. Read it here, plant it here, and don't let it go. It's worth it. Now, finally, the last. I contemplated playing a song for you to end the sermon this morning, but I chickened out. So I'm going to read you another one. And I encourage you to play it today. And I pray that you see that while it's not a Christian song, it speaks what we've been talking about. I played it about 30 times last night and this morning. It's Do You Hear the People Sing? From Les Mis. It's a cry for people to join in the fight for freedom that had been taken away from the French in the early years of the 19th century. It is a stunning rally cry to never give up. Do you hear the people sing? Singing a song of angry men, it is the music of a people who will not be slaves again. When the beating of your heart echoes the beating of the drums, there is a life about to start when tomorrow comes. Will you join in our crusade? Who will be strong and stand with me beyond the barricade? Is there a world you long to see? Then join in the fight that will give you the right to be free. Do you hear the people sing? Singing a song of angry men, it is the music of a people who will not be slaves again. When the beating of your heart echoes the beating of the drums, there is a life about to start when tomorrow comes. Will you give all you can give so that our banner may advance? Some will fall and some will live. Will you stand up and take your chance? The blood of the martyrs will water the meadows of France. Do you hear the people sing? Singing a song of angry men, it is the music of a people who will not be slaves again. When the beating of your heart echoes the beating of the drums, there is a life about to start when tomorrow comes. Do you hear the people sing? Lost in the valley of the night, it is the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise. They will live again in freedom in the garden of the Lord. We will walk behind the plowshare. We will put away the sword. The chain will be broken, and all men will have the reward. Will you join in our crusade? Who will be strong and stand with me? Somewhere beyond the barricade, is there a world you long to see? Do you hear the people sing? Say, do you hear the distant drums? It is the future that we bring when tomorrow comes. People can write stuff like that about political freedom. And we have something such that is so much more glorious. And God has promised us such glory. Let us be people who are putting sin to death. God bless you.
Please rise if you're able as we sing this last song. Should nothing of